It's good to see everyone here this morning. You might be opening your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 will be the first passage that we look at this morning. We are thankful for all who are with us. If you're here visiting, we are glad that you're here. We hope that there is no confusion. Last night I've heard by a couple of people already that some church has given away 10 cars and baskets of food and Texas Ranger tickets for anybody who shows up at their services. But that's Dallas. That's a church in Dallas. It's not in Huntsville. Actually, we have no games that we're playing. If you attract people with a hot dog, when the hot dog's gone, so will the people be. What we just sang is the best that we can offer, and that's Jesus Christ. Did you notice those words at the beginning? You are beautiful beyond description. So why do we try to describe it? Too marvelous for words. Then why do we try to put it into words? Too wonderful for comprehension. Why are we trying to understand it? Like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? I can't grasp it all. So what are we doing? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You're beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. We stand in awe of the Lord because of so many things surrounding the Lord are just indescribable. They're inexpressible. Have you ever been in that situation where you just can't put it into words? Maybe you're looking at your wife and you're saying, honey, your beauty, well, I just can't describe it. Or you say, honey, your beauty, well, I have nothing to say. That's two different things, isn't it? For us to say, I don't have anything to say, is saying there's not a whole lot there, but to say, I just can't express it. It's not saying, don't try. It's not saying, don't grasp as much as you can. It's just saying, after I said it all, there's just more to say. And that's the way it is with our relationship with God. And in fact, you know, the Holy Spirit is the one who has revealed the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is wise beyond our comprehension. And He has for eternity understood the heart and the mind of God. He searches, the Bible tells us, the deep things. Yes, the deep things of God. And He has put those deep things into words that we can understand, so that we can know who God is, knows what He wants, know who we are, know what we're supposed to do in life. But there are some things that the Holy Spirit Himself says, I just can't put that into words. Your human language just does not have the capacity that the meaning of what I want to say has. I'd like to look at three contexts in which the Holy Spirit tells us that this morning. The first one is here in chapter 9 and verse 15 of 2 Corinthians, where the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. It's interesting that this is really kind of the end of the context here of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. That Paul comes to the point where he says, this gift that God has given is It's just indescribable. It's just beyond the ability that I have, Spirit of God through Him has, to put this into words. Well, he starts in chapter 8 with a discussion about needs that some saints had in Judea and how these Christians in Corinth, this church in Corinth, was to respond to those needs. And he starts with examples of churches in Macedonia. In chapter 8, if you would, 2 Corinthians 8, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy in their deep poverty abounded in riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, even beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. These Macedonian brethren sacrificed, even gave more than they really could have given, should have given, so that they could help out these needy saints that were in Judea. And he brings them up as an example of sacrifice, an example of love, an example of the grace of God working through them. And he continues in chapter 8 by saying, you all, the church there in Corinth, made a promise a year ago that you were going to help as well. And he's encouraging them to fulfill that promise. In chapter 9, in verse 6, he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He's appealing them to sacrifice themselves, to demonstrate their love, to manifest their faith and their love by this gift that they would give. It would, beginning in chapter 12 and verse 9, or chapter 9 and verse 12, 2 Corinthians 9 and 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. These brethren were not only going to demonstrate a great deal of love for God by giving this gift, by contributing on the first day of the week and bringing together in store so that they could transport this to the needy brethren in Judea, but it was also going to be a way of giving thanks to the Judean brethren. These brethren in Corinth were Gentiles. They were before Christ, without God, without the covenants, without the promises. But now, with Christ, now they are brought into the body of Christ. And it was because of the Jewish nation that Jesus has come. Because it was through the lineage of Abraham, through the Jewish lineage, that Jesus came. Jesus came and lived as a Jew on the earth, and he died upon the cross. And it was through the God, through the Jewish nation, that made man ready for the coming Christ. And so this gift that they would give to these needy brethren would be a manifestation of their thankfulness, the Apostle Paul says. Wouldn't it be great to be in the church at Corinth and to pat yourself on the back, saying, we're like those Macedonian brethren. We have given of ourselves to the Lord. We have sacrificed. We have great faith in God manifested by these gifts that we are given, and we demonstrate this thankfulness to the Jewish nation because of what they have done in bringing about this salvation. Look at what we've done. And then right at the end of that, Paul says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Before you get too carried away with what you have done for God, Paul says, let's keep this in context a little bit. You can describe what you've done, but no one can describe what God has done. In working in you, the reason why you are Christians, the reason why you are giving, the reason why you have brethren, the reason for all of this is because of God. God's gift has brought this about, and it is indescribable. Even though the Bible describes it. Let's look at a couple of them. John 3:16. We can look at a variety of examples of this because the Bible describes what God has done for us. But notice how hard it is for the Holy Spirit to choose words to convey that gift. Here in John 3:16 as an example, for God loved the world in that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Did you notice God's love, but I left out a word. For God so loved the world. It's not just the love of God. It's the love of God with that small little word, so. The Holy Spirit is trying to fill up as much as He can that concept, that human concept, that word of love. And it's really impossible, is it not? It's impossible for us to grasp what it is for God to give His Son in order to die for the sins of mankind, in order for us to be saved. It's described, but it's indescribable. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, a passage that Seth read just a couple of moments ago. And it was interesting, when Seth read it, he said, it is so simple, this message. It is so simple, isn't it? Jesus died for us. Jesus the righteous died for the sinners. So simple. Can you capture that in words? Notice the struggle here that the Spirit has in trying to do that. Chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice how he has to phrase that in verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Maybe you could find, maybe if you scour the earth, maybe if you look through the history books, you might find a man who is willing to die for a righteous individual. And then he repeats it. Yet perhaps, maybe you could find a man who would die for a good man. It's a very rare thing to find someone who is willing to die for a righteous, for a good man. But that's not what the story of God's love is it? It's not that rarity of a good man dying for a good man. It's that, how do you describe the rarity of the righteous man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying for us when we were ungodly, when we were without strength? That's just hard to put into words, even though we can describe it so simply. In the book of Hebrews, in the second chapter, it's always amazing to me how the lack of flowery language there is in the Bible. It doesn't go on with these adjectives to describe how wonderful. It just flat out says it. And sometimes simplicity is the best way to say things, and sometimes simplicity is the way to say things when you can't put enough adjectives in there, when you can't describe it to its fullest. And I get that impression here in chapter 2 when he's talking about what Jesus Christ has done and coming to this earth and dying for us. We'll read verses 14 and 15 where he says, "Insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil, and release those who the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." We could go on and on with many of those concepts, could we not? Jesus becoming flesh, Jesus in his death, and that one little phrase there, that he destroyed him who had power over death, that is the devil. Jesus destroyed the devil. Man has been trying to destroy the devil since the beginning. Man has been trying to overcome the sin that he's committed since the beginning, but he cannot do so. But Jesus, in this one act of death, destroyed the power of the devil and gave us the privilege of life in him. Yes, there are descriptions in the Bible, but those descriptions fall far short of the fullness of all there is to this gift of God. So, have you ever been tempted to go on and on about all you do for the Lord? about all the sacrifices that you make, about all of the good qualities that you've developed, about all the things that you've done for the Lord? Well, that's fine. But just keep it in context of this gift that is so great, so deep, that it cannot be expressed even by the Spirit of God. A second context where this phrase or this word is found is 1 Peter chapter 1. Not something that God has done, but something that we have because of what God has done. In 1 Peter 1 verse 8, Peter says, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." This joy inexpressible is something that we can have, that we can possess as Christians. Again, note the context here. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, beginning with verse 3, Peter begins to talk about the blessings that we have, the hope that we have. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and defiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." We have this hope that is looming, this living hope that is out there of this incorruptible inheritance that we have, this heaven that we have. But right now, what do we have right now? Well, Peter says, verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being more, much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you did not see Him, yet believing." So right now, Peter says, even though you have this living hope that's in the future, right now what you've got are a bunch of trials. And isn't this life full of a lot of trials? I mean, we have difficulties. All of us. All of us have different difficulties, but we all have struggles in life. We have struggles sometimes with our health. Things happen to us that make us struggle. We have financial difficulties at times. We have difficulties with our relationships at times. We have the devil who's working against us. We have time and chance that happens to all. We have the mortality that is in our flesh. We have all of these causes for the suffering that plague us around us, and there is nothing we can do about it. We can't stop them, and God does not stop them. He allows us to go through all of these trials. Now, there is a reason for that, Peter says, so that our faith might be tested, so that we can see whether or not we have genuine faith. It's one thing if we come to the Lord because He says He's going to give you a car if you come to services. But it's another thing if you keep coming to the Lord, even when your car is taken away, even when your house implodes or has a tornado to take it away, or even when you're financial, even when all these trials, you still trust the Lord. You still go to the Lord. That's the kind of genuine faith that the Lord is looking for. But in the midst of all of that, what else do we have? Again, verse 8. "Though now you do not see Him." Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to be able to see the Lord? When we get to heaven, we'll be able to see Him face to face. What a glory, how much joy we are going to feel when we see the Lord. But Peter said, we haven't seen Him yet. What do we have though? "Yet believing." We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that there is a heaven. We believe we are going to see Him face to face. And because of that, He says, "You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." This joy that we have because of who we are in Christ, because of the relationship that we feel in Christ, even though around us may seem to be in chaos, we have this that we can hold on to, this happiness, this joy that is profound, is a gift that is given to us by God that we cannot express with our words, no matter how long. It's not that it's so empty that there's nothing to express. It is so full that it is impossible to express it all. In the book of Philippians, in the 4th chapter, Paul talks about a similar concept, something that we have right now in the midst of a lot of trouble. Philippians chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 4, where he starts with this same concept of joy again. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." What, isn't it a wonderful blessing that we, through life, we deal with things the best we can, and then we put the rest in the hands of God? Let your requests be made known unto God. And what does that do for you? When you're in the midst of things that could cause a great deal of anxiety, you're dealing with it the best you can, but there's still difficulties there, and you can put it in the hands of God and say, "I trust you." What does that do for you? Paul says in verse 7, "And the peace of God," and notice how he expresses it, "which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Not that we can't understand some of it. I certainly understand the peace. I experience the peace. I experience the joy in the midst of chaos sometimes. But the fullness of it is just beyond me. It's just above my ability to comprehend. I don't have the words that can express that. And so, as Paul says, we have this peace of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think Paul helps us to understand why we have this joy, why we have this peace, why he could have it, even in the midst of trouble. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It all comes down to perspective. It all comes down to context. The things that we deal with in life are so petty, are so small, in comparison to what we have in eternity. And even though the things of this life can be snatched away from us, our finances, our homes, our health, no one can snatch our salvation away from us. And we can give it away, but no one can take it away from us. No drought, no famine, no financial crisis, no devil, no demon, no nothing can take away our salvation, our relationship with Jesus Christ. No one can snatch us out of His hand. And that brings a peace of mind and a joy that you just can't put into words. A third thing that is inexpressible, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. "Now he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Let's look at the context of this. Let's read verses 2 through 4. I think Paul is talking here about himself going to heaven. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one is caught up in the third heaven. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, these words, a little bit different context than the other ones, these words are inexpressible, and it says the reason why they're inexpressible, because it's unlawful to express them. But why is it unlawful? Is it unlawful because he ought not express it? Man just, well, there's a law. God expressed it to Paul, and God says, don't tell anybody about this. You ought not say this. Or is it because it's inexpressible because you can tell them all you want, and they're just not going to get it? You heard things in heaven, and here you are talking to people on the earth. It's unlawful for a man to utter such things. Well, let's look at both possibilities. Let's say that it is that he ought not say it because these are heavenly things. Well, in the book of Revelation, in the second chapter, as Jesus writes to the church at Ephesus, he has some things they need to straighten out. They had left their first love. They need to repent of that. But he gives them a promise in chapter 2 and verse 7 when he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, that is the one who repents, the one who does the will of the Lord, that overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Paul was caught up into paradise. All of us will be one day, if we overcome, we'll be caught up into paradise as well. We'll be able to go to heaven as well. And just as Paul heard these words that are inexpressible, we are going to be able to hear words that are inexpressible as well. In Revelation chapter 22, beginning with verse 1, John tries to help us to understand a little bit. I think it's kind of interesting that Paul is caught up into heaven and he hears words that it's not lawful for him to pass on. It's inexpressible. John gets caught up into heaven and Jesus says, I want you to write these things down. Notice how hard it is for him to express these things. In chapter 22, beginning with verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Paul was able to hear these words. John was able to see this vision, hear these words. There's going to be a time when we are going to hear those words as well. Maybe it ought not be said here in 2 Corinthians 12. But we are going to be able to witness those ourselves. Well, what about the other idea, which I think is probably more in tune with what he's talking about here, that is just, he cannot express it. If you try to convey those words, it's just not going to be understood. Well, again, John had that issue, had that problem. And let's look at the way that he describes Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And I want you to notice as we go through here how many times he has to say like or as. I mean, sometimes when we have difficulty expressing ourselves that someone is, and we try to describe them, well, the best we can do is to say someone is like, because we know what the like is like. And so if you can understand what is like, then you can understand the person a little bit better. Well, John's having this trouble explaining Jesus, and so he has to use a lot of likes and a lot of as's in order, and those likes and as's have to do with the things of this earth in order for us to grasp it. Chapter 1 and verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. His voice, as of the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." How difficult it was for John to describe Jesus Christ standing right in front of him. Because it's just inexpressible. Or look a little bit further here in chapter 4. Very similar to what Paul described in 2 Corinthians. He was caught up in third heaven. He was caught up into paradise. John is caught up and he's describing what's around him when he sees the throne scene. And we'll pick up here in chapter 4 and verse 3. "And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the throne sat 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. Were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne of God, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature, like a calf. The third creature had the face like a man. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they did not rest, saying day and night, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" The capacity of our language is surpassed when trying to describe something so marvelous. Do you really think there is lightning coming out of the throne of God? I mean, literal lightning? Literal thunders? This cannot be taken literally. But John is trying to place these figures of speech in here just so that we can try to grasp just how wonderful this place is. But either way, whether he ought not say or whether he could not express it, the fact is, in the future, we are going to experience that when we get to heaven. And we are going to be able to hear those words. And we are going to, with our minds, as much as we can, seek to understand them. So, the Holy Spirit, trying to describe for us, really some very simple things, is it not? The gift that God has given to us, the joy that we can enjoy today, and heaven, where we're all going. Very, very simple things. In all three cases, says, I'm going to describe him and describe him and describe him and describe him. And when I'm all done describing him, inexpressible. Those are the things that God has given to us. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we've tried to describe the best we can what God has done and what we have and where we're going. And I hope that you can grasp as much as you can with that finite brain that you have what wonderful things God has provided for us. And then just give up trying to grasp it all. The profound gifts that God has given to us. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one this morning so that you might be able to enjoy these as well. If you are one but for some reason have gone back into the world, we would encourage you to come back to the Lord this morning while we stand and sing.